Paul's first epistle to the church in Thessalonica. We read the second chapter. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now verses 7 through 12 is going to be our text this morning. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, he is defending his gospel ministry. He's presenting a defense of his ministry together with those of his colleagues, Silas and Timothy. And he's doing so because of the intense opposition that they faced also in Thessalonica from those who stood in contempt for that gospel. Those attacks called into question their qualifications, called into question their gifts, and the content of that which they preached, in the attempt to destroy the relationship between the apostles and the people of God in Thessalonica. And in that defense, preserved for us by the Holy Spirit who inspired it, we are not only given an example for those who hold the office of the ministry today, but the expectation that is to be yours as you hold us accountable. And the apostle didn't look up against being held accountable, because after all, he knew that the one to whom he answered was God, not men. God had entrusted him, even as God has entrusted me and your new pastor, with a treasure incomparable, the treasure of the gospel. It's a treasure, the central jewel of which is Christ crucified and risen from the dead, the victor over sin and death for all who are His from the beginning to the end of the world. He's our life. And nothing is more precious to us who are in Him. The fact that God had put him, Paul, in trust with the gospel was for Paul the source of his confidence, the reason for his commitment, as well as the power of his divine commission, the authority of the word that he preached. Today, on this occasion of the installation of Pastor Lanning, I call your attention to a particular portion of the apostles' defense. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12, he demonstrates by his own example and that of his colleagues what true spiritual leadership involves. And he does so by using the figures of a mother and a father. And with that, we turn to the text, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12, under the theme, True Spiritual Leadership. Reflecting parenthood, first of all. Secondly, exerting laborious service. And finally, seeking God's glory. The apostle, in describing his ministry as well as that of Silas and Timothy, uses two striking figures, that of a nursing mother and that of a father. Two figures laboring side by side that are essential to true spiritual leadership as they are to the welfare of children in a home. While the apostle begins this section with the treatment of the figure of motherhood, I'm going to reverse the figures in my treatment of the text this morning because there is so little understanding of godly leadership among men in our day. So I want to begin by considering that figure of the father in verse 11, and then return to the tempering of that figure in verses 7 and 8 with that figure of the nursing mother. This is important, men, not just for those who would be true spiritual leaders in the church, but in the home. As was the case in early New Testament times, so today, many have a very twisted idea of leadership as being, I'm the boss. I make the decisions, my wife and children or members of the congregation must follow. I'm the authority here, you submit. That's a very common attitude in the church on the part of husbands. In some churches, in fact, the pastor is a very strong authority figure who makes all the decisions and truly runs the show. And I don't say that in a favorable sense. If that's the limit of your understanding of leadership as a husband or as an office bearer, you are not a leader in the true biblical sense of the word. For the spiritual welfare of the church, it is essential that we men understand the great calling of leadership. Paul uses fatherhood to demonstrate the spiritual leadership, true spiritual leadership, that God would have exercised in the home and in the church. And Paul gives concrete examples in the expression, "We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you." Now, to really understand what's involved in that spiritual leadership, that particular expression of a father's leadership, we need to understand in the light of Scripture what that leadership involves at its root. In humble subjection to God, to whom he is a servant, a leader is one who exercises the ability to influence and direct the choices of others. Notice I didn't say he pushes others around. I didn't say he demands to be followed. He leads, and by word and example, exercises the ability to influence the choices, to direct the choices of those who will follow. That leadership, therefore, has certain traits. If we look, for example, at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, we see the apostle calling the saints to act like men. Men are to be the leaders. Not all are, and not all men are leaders in the same sense. A husband, for example, receives as a husband the role of being the spiritual leader in the home. All husbands have that calling and had better understand that calling and what the exercise of that calling means. But not all men have the calling to be leaders outside the realm of the home. There is a particular leadership to which only some are called in the offices of the church. A leadership to which Reverend Lanning is now called here in Byron Center's congregation. But the meaning of leadership is the same. It's a matter of exercising that leadership in the various callings God has given. Quit you like men, that is, behave like men, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Then he says, be strong. Now, initially in that verse, he said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. That's also part of being a man, being a leader. But be strong. It's the same expression found in the charge that Moses gave Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage. Leaders are to have the traits of strength and courage. Why is that? That's because we live in a spiritual battlefield. Leaders, in fact, pastors and elders in particular, are on the front lines of the battle. That's why you must pray for them. The battle is fierce. They have to be strong and of good courage. But there is more. going back to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, watch ye, watch ye. That expression indicates that to be men, to be a leader, is to bear responsibility not just for yourself, but for those to whom you are responsible as a leader. Leaders are vigilant. Leaders see things the ordinary person doesn't see because they live in an awareness of the situation and they see the enemy that they must face. A faithful father, for example, is watching out for his family, aware of the dangers that they face, alert to the temptations and the attacks of the evil one. And mind you, courage doesn't mean we don't have fear. Courage is making the right decisions and taking the right actions even in the face of fear. We can say to our sons, we pray that God shapes you to be strong leaders. Those who are strong in the faith, those who know thoroughly that survival guide, which is the Word of God, who have understanding and wisdom, who live in the courage of your convictions and love for God. Then we know that you are fit to be leaders in the home as well as in the church. Stand fast in the faith. That's to hold your convictions in the faith without compromise. A leader is one who perseveres in the face of great challenges and difficulties because he has an established authority, the Word of God. And he has a fixed and worthy goal. And both that steadfastness and the goal, as a spiritual leader, is determined by Christ. And the leader looks upon Christ as well as what Christ has done and the promises that he has given us. When we return to our text, and particularly verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 2, we find that out of that leadership comes this. We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. What's the apostle doing there? We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. A leader communicates, doesn't he? That's Pastor Lanning's chief calling. He expresses clearly the direction that he's leading. The text speaks now of the father in relation to his children. Don't overlook the fact that the text speaks of a relationship of father to children. A godly leader in the home is one who exercises leadership out of the relationship he has to his family. In that relationship of love, he's seeking their good. And if he's going to influence his children for good, he has to listen. He has to listen to their concerns, their fears, even their suggestions, in order to be in position to bring appropriate exhortation and comfort, as well as to be able effectively to charge them with the specific calling required of them. That's why leaders have followers. Leaders listen. Leaders provide a certain security, and therefore they influence and give direction to the choices willingly made by those who follow. That's true in the home. Women look for men who will lead them. A woman longs for that kind of a husband, that kind of a father for her children. Not a tyrant. Not one who thinks he has to force his wife to follow and beat his children into submission. A woman longs for that man that will provide godly leadership, leadership that instills a desire to follow. Such are leaders the church longs to follow. The church longs for men who understand what it is to be put in trust with the gospel. Bold men, as we read in verse 2 of this chapter. Men who are able to exhort and comfort and set forth the calling that belongs to those redeemed by Christ. Even when that calling goes contrary to our sinful natures, and even when that calling brings upon us the opposition of the world. The church wants leaders who understand that in the light of the gospel of our redemption and seeing what Christ has done to save us, we are called to lives of faithfulness, obedience, gratitude to God for the riches of our salvation. The church wants leaders who say, "Follow me. I'll show you how important is this cause of Christ." In verse 11, it's worth noting that the idea of that expression, "we charged every one of you," is literally, we bore witness. We testified. We showed you by our example the way that you should go. That's a godly leader. Whether it be a father, as the apostle uses that example here, or a leader in the church as he applies it to himself. The inspired apostle sets himself and his colleagues before us as examples of such true spiritual leadership. And you have the right to expect that of your pastor. Having considered the biblical spiritual leadership of a father with application to an office bearer, we now turn to the apostles' reference to their leadership being exercised with gentleness. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. There's a beautiful balance in Scripture when it comes to the calling of leadership, whether of a husband or an office bearer. Even in that text that we looked at earlier, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, where the apostle says, "Behave like men," he immediately adds, "Let all your things be done in love." Here the apostle points to his and Silas's and Timothy's ministry among the Thessalonians and says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Here is where many men in positions of leadership are shown to be unfaithful. They are tyrants, pushing around those whom they should be leading, demanding submission without showing the kind of influence that brings willing subjection. That can be true in the home. That can be the case in the church. Every spiritual leader, every husband, every pastor, every elder, every deacon is to embrace the people in his charge with tender compassion and love and kindness that must motivate their lives, even when there must be correction given, even when that discipline must be exercised. To that end, the apostle says in verses 7 and 8, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." There can't be that kind of relationship with surrogates. A child doesn't receive that kind of care in daycare. And while I acknowledge that the church and the church's leadership can sometimes be weak in this and need to grow in its understanding of leadership, you don't get the kind of attention from this kind of attention from counselors who only look at you as a client paying $100 or more a session. And I'm not saying we can't use counselors. I'm saying we may separate them from the office bearers God has given us in the church. In the church, there is that God-established relationship where faithful spiritual leaders are as nursing mothers to the congregation, and particularly to the members of the congregation. What an amazing figure that is. Think of that. The apostle's labors in Thessalonica were very brief. Yet he viewed them as members of his own family. His children, they were dear unto him. As he says in verse 8, "We were gentle among you," the apostle writes. How gentle? He takes that most beautiful expression of tenderness in the whole realm of interpersonal relationships, and he uses that metaphor to describe spiritual leadership, their ministry to the saints in Thessalonica. A nursing mother cherishing her children. What a picture. Think of that. That mother holding that child in tenderness to her breast. She isn't seeking dominion. She isn't seeking honor. She isn't looking for approval. She's simply giving. Giving in love for the child. That's the essence of a mother's love. Through the deprivation of sleep, though her own desired schedule be constantly interrupted, through many inconveniences, she draws that baby to the warmth of her own body that baby might know her love, might receive the nourishment that she provides, that baby might enjoy life in a relationship that reflects the covenant relationship that is ours with Christ. So the apostle says, "We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us." It's not just a matter of duty. that compels us to faithfulness as pastors, even though the sense of our duty before God weighs heavily upon us. There's a longing that you live, that you prosper spiritually because you're dear unto us. I want you men in this Byron Center congregation to see what's expected not just of your pastor, but of you in any role of leadership. Many of you are husbands. This is what leadership is all about. Some of you are office bearers as well as husbands. This is what true spiritual leadership is all about. We give ourselves as a godly father and a nursing mother. And we do so because this is how Christ exercised true spiritual leadership in saving us. We do so because this alone is how Christ exercises true spiritual leadership in his ministering servants. Leadership is not defined by the world's definition of macho, the assertive, domineering man. No, no. That's a failure as a leader, as a husband, as a father, as a church leader. Leadership is defined in the words of our text, in the metaphor of a nursing mother and a faithful father. Both are necessary. Both are necessary, son, in leading God's people here. The importance of that kind of leadership really stands out when you consider how the congregation in Thessalonica had flourished in such a short period of time. And that's evident in the first chapter. If you think of a child who grows from that early period of infancy where he's totally dependent upon his mother, to the time when he is a spiritually and physically healthy young man ready to marry, showing himself strong in the Lord, you realize we look at our sons and daughters and we see how quickly that time passes. Now think of the congregation in Thessalonica. How quickly they had developed from infancy in the faith to strength of godliness, manifested by their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, that they had received the Word of God with joy of the Holy Spirit, that they were the elect of God. And now in chapter 2, we see how the Holy Spirit had worked in their midst, even by the exercise of faithful spiritual leadership in preaching and teaching and the godly examples of Paul and Silas and Timothy. Besides living in the awareness of what Christ had done in leading them to the riches of the gospel, they exerted themselves in their calling with laborious service. And the exertion of their labors is revealed in verse 9 with these words, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." Seems to me, given the conjunction for with which verse 9 begins, the apostle still has in mind that figure of the nursing mother. We who are grandparents have long forgotten how busy we were in our youth. We look at our daughters now. Wow, they're busy. We were too, especially our mothers. You young mothers have a tremendous calling, irreplaceable calling, in the care of your children. And we pray for you, recognizing what a glorious calling God has given you. You know, sometimes that calling almost seems impossible, doesn't it? And you mothers, already in pregnancy, begin to give yourself to that baby. At no little cost to yourself. You feel blah, if not downright sick, as your body's adjusting to the demands of that little one in the womb. And the child is born, and through all the sleep deprivation, you give yourself to nursing that child, changing those diapers, answering the cries, in labor and travail, giving yourself to the child, to your family. That word labor speaks of difficulty. Labor and travail speaks of difficulty. There aren't a lot of rewards to be seen, certainly not in comparison to the labor. But you're not doing it for reward. You're laboring in love. And travail, you recognize as a term that's applied to giving birth. So here it speaks of the exertion and hardship that your calling entails. Your labors as a mother consume your life. There isn't time for any other work. It's for this very reason God in His wisdom reminded us in Titus 2 verse 5 that young women are to be keepers at home. The responsibilities in that setting are so great. The mother's irreplaceable. That's God's purpose. That's God's design. Paul says the same is true of us ministers. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were willing not only to impart to them the gospel of God, but their own souls. So dear were those saints to them. They would labor night and day. They would exert themselves in travail among them, desiring their salvation and the joy of the Holy Spirit. Paul would say, "We were willing to bear the hardship caused by some among you, so long as God gave us opportunity, we would spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel. We wanted to nourish you with the milk of God's word as a mother desires to nourish her child with her own life-giving milk. We wanted to see you grow and become strong in the Lord." So their labors were performed in humble service. The accusations had been leveled at them by the enemies of the gospel. And those accusations were known by the church in Thessalonica to have no merit. Far from seeking to gain from those whom they serve. The apostle and his two colleagues gave themselves for their sake. And even though it's the calling of the church to provide for those who labor among them in the gospel, because the people in Thessalonica were poor, Paul would spend a few hours when he wasn't ministering and make or repair some tents for his own support. He wouldn't be burdensome to them in any way. In humble service, these servants of God gave thought as to how they lived in relationship to the people they served. It's not uncommon in our day that ministers live for themselves. They give no thought in their own behavior to the influence that they might bear among the people they serve. That's not to follow the example set forth here by Paul. Paul, Silas, and Timothy sought to live holily and justly and unblameably. And they did so not only because they wanted to live in a way that was pleasing to God, but because they wanted God's people to be able to follow their example. That's what leaders do. Leaders live for those who are entrusted to their leadership. True spiritual leaders live as a godly father is called to live before his children. Leaders aren't those who say, do what I say, not what I do. Leaders say, this is the way, follow me. That's what leaders do because they live in humble service toward those whom they must lead. They don't view themselves as better. They don't seize a position of superiority. They occupy a position of love, willing to give themselves because they count dear the people that God has entrusted to their care. When we come to verse 12, we see, and this is our concluding point this morning, that in their leadership, the apostle and his fellows were seeking God's glory, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. God has called you unto his kingdom and glory. What a tremendously blessed place he's given you in Christ Jesus. You did no more to occupy that place than a little baby has done to occupy the place in the particular home of a gentle, cherishing mother and a godly, instructing father. You and I didn't choose the homes into which we were born, did we? We didn't choose a place in the fellowship of God's family. God has called you unto his kingdom and glory. That's what the apostle and his fellow servants had preached in Thessalonica. The heart of the gospel is God's sovereign election and grace revealed in and through the work of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we could be delivered from the wrath to come, to reflect on the language of the apostle in the last verse of the previous chapter. What a tremendous blessing. Do you recognize it as such? To live in God's kingdom and glory? In that kingdom is the victory over sin and death. In that kingdom is the joy of God's family life, the enjoyment of being partakers of his covenant, fellowship, and love. Into that joy, we were taken by adoption in Jesus Christ, given the joy of being the children of God, With that place comes the expectation that ye would walk worthy of God. You and I have been called into that kingdom and glory. That's why we're called Christians. We're children of our Heavenly Father. As such, and as partakers of His love revealed in Christ Jesus, it's expected that we should walk worthy of God. It's expected that we live in the consciousness of this covenant relationship. True spiritual leaders remind us what it is to belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. They point us to the wonder of our salvation. They remind us of our only comfort in life and death. And they do so also setting forth the implications of that relationship, that we might live to the glory of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So your pastor will labor with you, longing that you grow as a child grows to the joy of father and mother, reflecting the glorious work of God in Christ our Savior. And to that end, He's going to point to the inspired and authoritative Word of God, the Word that rules His own life, and He will say, "Come, follow Me." For such leaders we long, in the home as well as in the church, and for such true spiritual leaders, we thank God. Amen. Faithful Father, we thank Thee for the riches of Thy goodness to us in Christ Jesus. We thank Thee for the fellowship that we enjoy with Thee by Christ coming to us from Lord's Day to Lord's Day in the preaching of the gospel and speaking to us by His Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for providing for us our new pastor and his family, and seek Thy blessing upon him and his labors as he leads us in the way of Thy word for Jesus' sake. Amen. We now proceed to the installation, turning to the form for the installation of ministers of God's Word, found on page 100 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved brethren, it is known unto you that we have at three different times published the name of our brother, Reverend Andrew Lanning, here present, to learn whether any person had ought to offer concerning his doctrine or life why he might not be ordained to the ministry of the Word. And whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything against his lawful against his person, we shall therefore at this time in the presence, in the name of the Lord, proceed to his ordination. For which purpose you, Reverend Lanning, and all those who are here present shall first attend to a short declaration taken from the Word of God touching the institution and the office of pastors and ministers of the Word, where in the first place you are to observe that God, our Heavenly Father, willing to call and gather a church from amongst the corrupt race of men unto life eternal, doth by a particular mark of His favor use the ministry of men therein. Therefore Paul saith that this Lord Jesus Christ hath given some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here we see that the holy apostle, among other things, saith that the pastoral office is an institution of Christ. What this holy office enjoins may easily be gathered from the very name itself. For as it is the duty of a common shepherd to feed, guide, protect, and rule the flock committed to his charge, so it is with regard to these spiritual shepherds who are set over the church, which God calleth unto salvation and counts as sheep of his pasture. The pasture with which these sheep are fed is nothing else but the preaching of the gospel accompanied with prayer and the administration of the holy sacraments. The same word of God is likewise the staff with which the flock is guided and ruled. Consequently, it is evident that the office of pastors and ministers of God's word is first that they faithfully explain to their flock the word of the Lord revealed by the writings of the prophets and the apostles, and apply the same as well in general as in particular to the edification of the hearers, instructing, admonishing, comforting, and reproving according to everyone's need, preaching repentance towards God and reconciliation with him through faith in Christ, and refuting with the Holy Scriptures all schisms and heresies which are repugnant to the pure doctrine. All this is clearly signified to us in Holy Writ, for the Apostle Paul saith that these labor in the Word, and elsewhere he teacheth that this must be done according to the measure or rule of faith. He writes also that a pastor must hold fast and rightly divide the faithful and sincere word which is according to the doctrine. Likewise, he that prophesieth, that is, preacheth God's word, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. In another place, he proposes himself as a pattern to pastors, declaring that he hath publicly and from house to house taught and testified repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But particularly, we have a clear description of the office and ministers of God's word, where the apostle thus speaketh, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, namely to the apostles and pastors, the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Concerning the refutation of false doctrine, the same apostle saith, Titus 1 verse 9, that a minister must hold fast the faithful word of God, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Secondly, it is the office of the ministers publicly to call upon the name of the Lord in behalf of the whole congregation, for that which the apostles say, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, is common to these pastors with the apostles, to which St. Paul, alluding, thus speaketh to Timothy, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, etc." 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Thirdly, their office is to administer the sacraments, which the Lord hath instituted as seals of his grace, as is evident from the command given by Christ to the apostles and to them, in them to all pastors, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, etc. Finally, it is the duty of the ministers of the word to keep the church of God in good discipline and to govern it in such a manner as the Lord hath ordained. For Christ, having spoken of the Christian discipline, saith to his apostles, "Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." And Paul will have the ministers to know how to rule their own house, since they otherwise neither can provide for nor rule the church of God. This is the reason why the pastors are in Scripture called stewards of God and bishops, that is, overseers and watchmen, for they have the oversight of the house of God wherein they are conversant, to the end that everything may be transacted with good order and decency, and also to open and shut with the keys of the kingdom of heaven committed to them, according to the charge given them by God. From these things may be learned what a glorious work the ministerial office is, since so great things are affected by it, yea, how highly necessary it is for man's salvation, which is also the reason why the Lord will have such an office always to remain. For Christ said when he sent forth his apostles to officiate in his holy function, lo, I am always with you even unto the end of the world. Where we see his pleasure is that this holy office, for the persons to whom he here speaketh could not live to the end of the world, should always be maintained on earth. And therefore Paul exhorteth Timothy to commit that which he had heard of him to faithful men who are able to teach others, and he also, having ordained Titus minister, further commanded him to ordain elders in every city, Titus 1 verse 5. Forasmuch therefore as we, for the maintaining of this office in the church of God, are now to install a minister of the word, and having sufficiently spoken of the office of such persons, therefore you, Reverend Lanning, shall answer to the following questions which shall be proposed to you, to the end that it may appear to all here present that you are inclined to accept of this office as above described. Please rise. First, I ask whether thou feelest in thy heart that thou art lawfully called of God's church and therefore of God himself to this holy ministry. Secondly, whether thou dost believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of unto salvation, and dost reject all doctrine repugnant thereto. Thirdly, whether thou dost promise faithfully to discharge thy office according to the same doctrine as above described, and to adorn it with a godly life. Also, to submit thyself, in case thou shouldst become delinquent either in life or doctrine, to ecclesiastical admonition according to the public ordinance of the churches. What is your answer?
Yes, truly, with all my heart.
God, our Heavenly Father, who hath called thee to his holy ministry in this congregation, enlighten thee with his Holy Spirit, strengthen thee with his hand, and so govern thee in thy ministry that thou mayest decently and fruitfully walk therein to the glory of his name and the propagation of the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Take heed, therefore, beloved brother and fellow servant in Christ, unto thyself and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made thee overseer, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Love Christ, feed his sheep, taking the oversight of them not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lord over God's heritage, but as an example to the flock. Be an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed to thy doctrine and continue steadfast therein. Bear patiently all sufferings and oppressions as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, thou shalt receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You likewise, beloved Christians, receive this your minister in the Lord in all gladness and hold such in reputation. Remember that God himself, through him speaketh unto you and beseecheth you. Receive the word, which he, according to the scriptures, shall preach unto you, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Let the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things be beautiful and pleasant unto you. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If you do these things, it shall come to pass that the peace of God shall enter into your houses, and that you who receive this man in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and through his preaching, believing in Christ, shall through Christ inherit life eternal. Since no man is of himself fit for any of these things, let us now call upon the name of God with thanksgiving. Let us pray. Merciful Father, we thank Thee that it pleaseth Thee by the ministry of men to gather a church to Thyself unto life eternal from amongst the lost children of men. We bless Thee for so graciously providing the church in this place with a faithful minister. We beseech Thee to qualify him daily more and more by the Holy Spirit for the ministry to which Thou hast ordained and called him. Enlighten his understanding to comprehend Thy holy word, and give him utterance that he may boldly open his mouth to make known and dispense the mysteries of the gospel. Endue him with wisdom and valor to rule the people aright over which he is set, and to preserve them in Christian peace, to the end that Thy church, under his administration and by his good example, may increase in number and in virtue. Grant him courage to bear the difficulties and troubles which he may meet with in his ministry, that being strengthened by the comfort of Thy Spirit, he may remain steadfast to the end and be received with all faithful servants into the joy of his Master. Give Thy grace also to this people and church, that they may becomingly deport themselves toward this their minister, that they may acknowledge him to be sent of Thee, that they may receive his doctrine with all reverence, and submit themselves to his exhortations, to the end that they may, by his word, believing in Christ, be made partakers of eternal life. Hear us, O Father, through Thy beloved Son, who has taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Congregation may note that Reverend Lanning will sign the formula of subscription at the consistory meeting this week, the Lord willing. We're going to close in thanksgiving to God by turning to Psalter number 50. The latter part of Psalm 22, we sing together the three stanzas of Psalter number 50, after which Reverend Lanning will come forth and give the closing benediction.
Thank you.
his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.